Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to remind everyone listening in that June marks the end of our fiscal year. Obviously not the calendar year, but it is the end of our fiscal year as the Christian Research Institute. And with that fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of approximately $350,000. And it's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30 so that the Christian Research Institute can stay strong in a mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults, the world of the occult, and aberrant Christian theologies, which are, quite frankly, spreading like wildfire through the Christian church. Rob Bell's Gospel of the Second Chance immediately comes to mind. Bell has been dubbed a central figure in the way that this generation will do church for the next several decades. And yet he characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as a God who is cruel, mean, vicious, even a tormentor. Thus, according to Bell, everyone from Augustine to Billy Graham who has been teaching that there is no second chance, that is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, has been teaching a false god. In fact, let me quote Bell. I have his book here, and this is precisely what he says. If there was an earthly father who was like that, we'd call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. Now, obviously, Bell's theology is politically correct and popular in a feel-good generation. The problem is this: it squares neither with sacred scripture nor with the direct warnings of Jesus Christ. And yet, multiplied millions have bought into this new gospel. And of course, Bell is not alone. He's just an illustration. So as a friend of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, equip.org, you're pretty much aware of the battle for truth, and that's precisely why I'm asking you to stand with me at a crucial juncture in our history. Truly, our culture is at a tipping point in the battle for truth. Truth matters. We're making a difference, and this is no time for retreat. And that makes your gift to overcome this $350,000 shortfall by June 30 critically important. In a time of complacency and a time of compromise, when even many churches lack discernment, CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We'll stand because truth matters. But again, we're totally dependent on friends like you. And that's why I'm asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30. Let the Lord direct you, and please be generous. Remember, we have only until June 30 to meet this critical $350,000 need. And I want to thank you in advance for your faithfulness. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or as always, you can pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, make a difference right now when you dial 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Brian, listening on WHVN, Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. And first, let me just say I really appreciate your fact and scripturally based approach to this ministry. And my question actually plays off a comment a little bit that you made just a moment ago about second chances. And I'm actually relaying a question that came to me, as all hard questions sometimes do, from an innocent 10-year-old child who was coming to know Christ. It was my son, and he has a number of Jewish friends, and you know, very genuinely asked me one day, so help me reconcile my understanding of God's Old Testament covenant with the Jews and the need to believe in Christ, and what basically is going to happen to my buddies. Are they going to go to heaven, or are they going to go to hell? And I've heard you in the past reference what I would assume is a reference to Romans 11 with a very extended metaphor there, beautiful section of Scripture talking about a metaphor where we're all considered a part of a common olive tree, where the Jews were the original branches and the natural branches, and where the Gentiles have been grafted in. And in particular, as I read from Romans 11:11 through basically the remainder of that chapter, for me, what I take away is a message that says that God still has a covenant with the Jewish people, and that we don't need to worry too much about that as Christians, but that basically God has a deal with them, and he'll reconcile it in the end, and we don't need to worry too much about exactly how. And in fact, if anything, we need to be careful not to boast, because we weren't the natural branches there. And specifically, he says that this was his covenant with them, and that all of Israel will ultimately be saved. And I'm struggling with that a little bit, given, you know, other statements from Christ that folks will only go to heaven through him. And would love to get your exposition around Romans 11, because frankly, I've just not seen much commentary out there about it
sure.
at all.
Yeah, well, again, going back to this cultivated olive tree in Romans chapter 11, the tree symbolizes national Israel. The branches symbolize those who believe, and its root symbolizes Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David. So the natural branches broken off represent Jews who reject Jesus. The wild branches grafted in represent Gentiles who receive Jesus. And that's why Paul says, and I think this is a very important passage going back just a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 9, not all who are descendant from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as the offspring of Abraham. So what do you have here? You have Jesus is the one genuine seed of Abraham, and all clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen, covenant community, and that community connected by a cross. And here's the salient point. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's not American or African or Australian or Asian. There's not slave or free. There's not male or female. We are all one in Jesus Christ, because if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, and we are heirs according to the promise. So all Israel is the full complement of God's people, from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. Israel is true Israel. There are lots of Jews who call themselves Jews, we read in Revelation, who are not Jews, but rather they are a synagogue of Satan. The same thing could be said with respect to Gentiles. And what is the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. True Israel is true Israel from every nation. Abraham's name is not Abram anymore, it's Abraham, because he is the father of many nations. And again, he only had one seed, it's Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are true Israel. You are an heir according to the promise. That's the point.
So it's your understanding then that not all Jews who are descended from Abraham are true Israel?
No, absolutely not. In fact, the Bible explicitly tells us that. The Bible explicitly tells us that there are Jews who say Abraham is our father, but yet are a synagogue of Satan because they reject the Messiah of true Israel. On the other hand, you have people who are not in any way related to a people by generation or by ethnicity. They're not even Semitic in any sense, but they are true Israel. Why? Because they are God's chosen people. They are God's royal nation. They are a priesthood. They're called out for the purposes of God. Peter makes that plain. He uses the language attributed to ethnic Israel and applies it to everyone who is in Christ.
It's interesting. I'm having trouble reconciling it myself as you say it. I'm interested to go back to Romans 9 and read through that. You know, as I read through Romans 11, it seems pretty straightforward that he's referring to all Jews. So I'll have to go back and reconcile that for myself. You know, in particular, in Romans 11:28, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. That seems to suggest that the Israelites to whom he's referring are in fact the folks who have rejected.
But who is the elect one? The elect one is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are elect by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. Again, I think the point in a very helpful passage to read is Galatians chapter 3. Where Paul delineates the fact that Abraham only has a seed. In fact, the parenthetical comment is not seeds plural, but seed singular. So there's only one royal seed. He is the elect one, and we are elect by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. And again, Paul goes on to solve the conundrum by pointing out that whether you are Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, male or female, if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. You are an heir according to the promise. And I think, again, we have to go back to the fact that Abraham only had one seed. He was the father of many nations, but only had one seed. That seed of Abraham includes everyone who is in Christ. Now, that goes back to Rahab, who is a Canaanite. It goes back to Ruth, who is a Moabite. It goes back to Esther, who is raised sovereignly by God to free ethnic Israel from certain destruction under Haman. And in the text of, I believe it's Esther chapter 8, I think it's the last verse, many people look on and they see God sovereignly save his people. And on that day, many people from many different nations become Jews. Now, how do they do that? They don't change their birth mother, but what they do is they embrace Yahweh, the God of Israel, and then are brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. We also know that when the Jews left bondage in Egypt, Egyptians went with them. They were also part of the covenant community. They were ultimately brought into the tabernacle and the temple and all the types and shadows that pointed forward to Messiah. So the point I'm making is God has always only had one chosen people, made up of Ruth and Rahab, made up of Adam and Abraham, one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and as we talked about in Romans chapter 11, beautifully illustrated by a cultivated olive tree. All who are in Christ are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. I've written about this in detail if you want to cogitate on this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. At the end of the day, reading this book will help in a lot of ways because its primary point is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. While we can debate these things vigorously, we ultimately don't have to divide over them. But it is important that we know how to read the Word of God for all it's worth. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and our rhetoric to make certain that our message to homosexuals, and indeed to all people, is biblically balanced, clear, and respectful. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and gain a proper perspective on this issue with Joe Dallas's article entitled "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. In a time of complacency and compromise, when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you're tuned in during the first segment, I mentioned the fact that June 30 marks the end of our fiscal year. And throughout the year, from especially January, February, March, and April, and into May, we have been doing some deficit spending, and therefore we've accumulated a shortfall of about $350,000, and we have to make that up so we can continue on all the stations that we're now ministering on. And I want to mention that for those that give a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute this month, I'll personalize any one of my books, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But whatever you can do, whether it's a gift of $25 or $15 or in some cases $1,000 or more, whatever you can do, stand with the ministry, making a difference while there's yet time. We desperately need you as part of the solution, part of the team. So join us in a ministry that is doing what we do because truth matters. You can, again, contact us in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web and give there at equip.org. Via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, where resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone line. We'll talk next to John. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you. My question is, how do Christians reconcile turning the other cheek in Matthew 5 with defending yourself against injustice?
Well, I think you have to read Matthew chapter 5 in the sense in which it is intended. You have Jesus Christ using hyperbolic language throughout the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye offends you, gouge it out. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus is not suggesting there that we cut off our hands or poke out our eyes. It's hyperbolic language meant to communicate just how serious it would be to enter eternity without a relationship with God. And I think this is the same thing that's going on when Jesus Christ speaks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and not resisting an evil person, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, which is a way of saying that the supremacy of relationship should always trump goods, material goods. So Jesus, again, is using hyperbole in order to point out something that he is communicating as a principle of the kingdom.
So we can't use that scripture to justify not resisting or battling evil.
No, absolutely not. In fact, I think that would be asking the text to answer a question that the text is not designed to answer. And certainly from the standpoint of what you have in the panoply of Scripture, there is a precedent for resisting evil. And therefore, there's a precedent for both police force within a country as well as military force that resists the evil of one country being exacted on other countries, as what happened in World War II. If military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police action should not be permitted in order to maintain the order of a nation. So it is a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let the military resist a murderous nation.
Okay. I appreciate that. I think it helps.
Okay.
Thank you.
You got it. And again, the aggressive use of weapons is not commended. The defensive use of weapons is. So the aggressive use of weapons is something that Jesus Christ condemns. The defensive use of weapons is something that Jesus Christ commends. And again, you see that in passages like Luke 22. So again, this is part and parcel of the process we call reading the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening on Sirius XM 131 in Houston, Texas. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've got a two-part question, and you partially answered it in a previous call, but I have a friend whose dad is a pastor, and they announce themselves as Primitive Baptist,
mm-hmm.
and they claim that God has pre-chosen his elect before the world began. And so basically what he's telling me is that there are, you know, millions if not billions of people that God created who are not part of his elect. So even if they accept Christ as their Savior, they're still not going to heaven because they weren't part of the chosen elect. And I don't know how to combat that, first of all. You know, I've found scripture to, in my opinion, you know, John 3:16. But I would like your insight on that, first of all. But second of all, I was wondering if you had any resource on finding a good church that preaches the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
I find myself really I'm searching, but I find myself almost looking for somebody to slip up, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. I think as far as the latter part of your questions, I point you to resources that we have that give you the information on how to find a healthy, well-balanced church. And, of course, part of that process is knowing what you're looking for. So you want to find out what are the tenets of a healthy, well-balanced church. So we do have that information for you. I was also going to mention that with respect to the Calvinist, non-Calvinist debate, we have a great resource that was first published in the Christian Research Institute that I can make available to you. And the value of the resource is you have a Calvinist debating their position and a non-Calvinist countering with their position, and the debate goes back and forth. And the advantage you have, because it's in print, is you can go back to the scriptures and look up the texts and see if the texts that are used are being used in an appropriate sense. But here's the thing, just to give you the idea of the perspective that's called circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom. The idea behind this is that God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel. So every human being is created in that way, but God regenerates the elect. And through regeneration, they now can respond in faith to the gospel. But those that are not regenerated, they cannot respond to the gospel because they simply do not have ears to hear. So just as a cow can't fly, they can't respond to the gospel. Now, the other position, the non-Calvinist position, is libertarian freedom. And the idea there is that God creates everyone in such a way that they can act or act otherwise. All can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit through faith. Therefore, from the libertarian perspective, the balance is always maintained with respect to three things: an emphasis on the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability. But I would say that in this debate, and the reason we've put it in a literary form, in this debate, we need to recognize that the debate is still an in-house debate. We might feel strongly about it, but it's an in-house debate. And I can tell you we have people on staff at the Christian Research Institute who are strongly adhered to the Calvinist position. I myself grew up in a Calvinist context. I don't happen to hold that position, but we have a collegial debate at the Christian Research Institute, iron sharpening iron, but we consider it an in-house matter that we can debate vigorously without dividing over it. Do I think it's an important debate? Absolutely. I think it is a very important debate. I think it really makes a difference in terms of how you read the Bible. For example, when you get to Romans 9 through 11, how do you read it? You have to ask the question, what issue is Paul ultimately addressing? And if you got the issue wrong, you're going to get the answer wrong. And so this is a matter of hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation, but I want to emphasize again, it is, after all, an in-house debate.
Okay, but how would you know? I mean, I believe that I am saved. Christ is my Savior. I live my life in obedience to Him, and I try to keep His commandments, so on and so forth. But how do you know, or how would you identify one of these people that cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit?
Well, here's the thing. If you have recognized that you are a sinner, if you have repented of your sin, which is a U-turn on the road of life, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will, and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, these things are written that you may know, not hope or think, but know you have eternal life. Those who do not have eternal life are those who do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ. All who desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, He will not turn away. In John 9, we read, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Or I think of what happened with respect to the Pharisees and the experts in the law who rejected God's purpose for themselves. They rejected what could have been theirs. And they were not, as a result, baptized by John for the remission of your sins. Or I think of what Stephen said in Acts 7, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Again, a debate, an in-house debate. I think what would help you the most, David, is to get the article that I referred to. If you hang on, we can put that article into your hands. For anybody else that wants it, just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can even talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We exist to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. We'll be right back with more of your calls. Please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program, watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is, in fact, the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven salient and memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. In appreciation of your generosity and prayers, we'd like to send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that Jesus Christ alone could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Donate to the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going to equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Alberto, listening on the web in Gold Coast, Australia. Hi, Alberto.
Hi, Hank. What a pleasure to be speaking with you on the phone.
It's nice to talk to you.
I go to bed listening to your podcast, and it's an honor. It's really an honor. I've learned so much during the years. Okay, look, straight to my question. I am a pastor and a very new pastor. I've been a Christian for 28 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. And I know you don't believe that either. So my question is, Ephesians 2:2, who are the children of disobedience? or the sons of disobedience that the Bible talks about in this verse.
Yeah, I think what you have here is a strong statement which has to do with people who are willfully, actively opposed to God and clearly oppose the revealed will of God. And therefore, these are not believers. These are the sons of disobedience who are also sons of the devil. And in that sense, you only have two kinds of people. You have those who are sons of God, literally through faith in Christ, and those who resist the grace that clearly could have been theirs.
Mm-hmm. Okay, fair enough. The thing that confused me is the word sons. Because I know if you're a son of God, but you can also be in disobedience.
Yeah, that's right.
You're a child of God.
That's right. But here's the point. The point is words are not univocal. They are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And here it is a metaphor or a figure of speech. It is a way of speaking about willful, active opposition to God and his revealed will. And the context makes that clear. So what's always determinative in a passage is the context. And if you read through Ephesians chapter 2, the context lets us know you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, the sons of disobedience. All of us also lived among them at one time. How did we do that? We gratified the cravings of our sinful nature, and we followed the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And so there's a separation, there's a distinction being made by Paul in Ephesians between the sons of disobedience and those who now are in obedience to the commands of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they are covered in righteousness, no longer sons of disobedience, but sons of righteousness.
So I guess what confused many people, including myself, is when you see Christians, you know, people who you think are genuine believers, that behave in ways that are really dishonorable and immoral at times, although they repent and they keep falling. So you wonder, well, it's not a possession, but the devil is really having an influence and oppressing these people into disobeying God.
Well, that's right. And you have to remember a couple of things. We can't ever see the heart. And I think the most graphic illustration of that is Judas. Because I can tell you one thing for certain. If we were alive in the first century, and we were following Jesus Christ, and we were watching the dynamics of Christ and his disciples, we would say in our own hearts, if we love Jesus Christ, we would say, I want to be like Judas. I mean, Judas gets to be part of Christ's inner circle. Judas preaches the gospel. He drives out demons. He performs miracles. He's in Christ's inner circle. I want to be like Judas. And yet Christ looked past the externalities and saw the heart of Judas and knew that he was a devil. Not literally, but a devil in the sense that he followed as a son of disobedience the works of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we would have looked at the exterior and missed the reality that Judas was not a genuine follower of Christ. He followed Christ for one reason and one reason alone. He didn't love the master. He loved what was on the master's table.
One more question. So you believe that a non-Christian can come to Christ and be delivered and, can have a demon cast out of him when he believes in Christ?
Well, absolutely. the reality is this, that all those who are not in Christ in one way or another are under the control of the evil one, some more visibly and forcefully than others. But when Christ comes into their life, their temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and all things become new. We become new creations in Christ. And so we can rejoice that the imago Dei, the image of God, is now restored within us, and we are now reflections of the one who saved us by his grace.
So you would say that I, as a pastor, have an unbeliever come to me and repenting of his sin. How do I cast out the demon? Or the demon is immediately fleeing on his own accord because he knows Christ is coming, or do I say, demon, you know, leave this person?
Well, if someone recognizes that they're a sinner, repents of their sin, and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, the demon will have no hold over them. The power of the demonic realm is broken at that point. So we're all under the sway of the devil. We're all under the sway of the principalities and powers of darkness until Christ invades that darkness with the light of the gospel. And when that happens, the power of darkness is broken. We appropriate the fact that Christ made a spectacle of the principalities and powers of darkness. He triumphed over them through his passion on the cross. And now we apply Ephesians 6:10-20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We recognize that the power of God to protect is far greater than the power of Satan to pillage. And I think in this equation, what's important is to understand what it means to actually be involved in spiritual warfare from the perspective of a biblical paradigm. In fact, I wrote a book about this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Yeah, I think that book will really help you, because I think one of the big tragedies in modern-day Christianity is the fascination with demons in the culture. And that has led to this deliverance movement within the church. And you could be, in essence, hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever the problem, whether it's anxiety or a sexual appetite that's out of control, these exorcism ministries claim expertise, and they give you a bonus. It's like, here's the added value, and that is you're not personally, morally responsible.
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you so much. Look, can I just ask a couple of yes-no questions?
Yeah. Anyone that calls me from Australia gets special dispensation.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Look, do you have a chart in the end times, just like Tim LaHaye, because my pastor put me onto your book, The Apocalypse Code, and we're certainly turning around, because we don't want to believe in fantasy and in fallacies. We want to believe the Word of God in at whatever cost, and I do appreciate you. The Bible, the questions are, do you have any teachings of the Bible verse by verse?
Well, I don't have a verse by verse exposition of the Bible, although at some point I may put together that kind of a study Bible. Right now, the study Bible that I have, the Legacy Study Bible, is more of an inductive approach, and I have wide margins so that you can write in your own notes. It has a legacy acronym that opens each book of the Bible in such a way that you can understand what's going on in terms of location, essence, genre, the author, the context itself, and the years that it deals with, or the years in which it was written. So it gives you the outline in a memorable fashion, and then gives you many of my acronyms in such a way that it becomes very, very helpful to people as they leave their own legacy on the pages of the Bible.
That's awesome. I might get that one too. And do you have a chart in the end times, just like Tim LaHaye does his?
Not at all. In fact, I disagree with his chart on the end times. And one of the things that we have found out is that those charts have not made much sense. I mean, the charts used to have one of the salient days being the restoration of Israel in 1948. That didn't work out too well. And then the date changed to 1967. That didn't work out too well. Now the time...
What I really meant is the proper charting of the Bible, of what happened in the book of Revelation, because I understand you teach, I haven't finished reading the Bible code, but I understand you teach that the tribulation is already passed.
Well, right. In this world, you'll have tribulation. So in that sense, the tribulation has not passed. But the great tribulation spoken of is the time where the beast wars against the Lamb. That is a salient time in human history. It is the only time where the embryonic fledgling church can be wiped out because it is in a small locale. This is the ultimate war of the beast against the Lamb. And that, in terms of tribulation, has passed. How do I know that? Well, Jesus Christ said that. This generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So part of the issue is learning to read the apocalyptic portions of the scripture for all their worth. And that includes Matthew 24, which we just discussed, as well as the book of Revelation. And I deal with that, if you start going through the book, The Apocalypse Code, I deal with that in such a way that you can understand what the intent is. The intent is crystal clear, and I think The Apocalypse Code will help you see it clearly as well.
Thank you so much, Hank. It's an honor. God bless you. And I would like to contribute and get a Bible. So thank you so much for your life and for your ministry.
Thank you, Alberto. Hang on. We can get that Legacy Study Bible into your hands or whatever else you need. I appreciate your encouragement, Pastor. God bless you and all you do in Australia. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We do what we do because truth matters. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.